This is the last Sunday of December, last Sunday of 2021, and we're going to take some time this morning to think about Jesus' second coming. So Advent is a celebration of the coming of Christ, but it's actually, the word Advent means coming, or it is coming, but there's not just one coming of Christ, there's the second coming. And so far, through December, we've been looking at and focusing on preparing for the first coming of Christ, and now today we're going to turn our attention to the second coming. A lot of people are talking about the second coming of Christ right now because of things going on in our world. So the pandemic, of course, and the political scenes seem apocalyptic, and a lot of the things that happen in the Bible or that are written about in the Bible, people are connecting some of those things. Depending on who you listen to and how you interpret the book of Revelation and other end times prophecies in the Bible, you might think that those prophecies are unfolding right now. I watched some videos of a few people this week who definitely are connecting some dots. Are we living in the end times? We might be. You know, it depends what you mean by that, too. Certainly, yes, in one way, we are living in the end times. In another way, the end times can mean just a few years before Christ's return. Are we in those times? We might be. We also need to use caution, I think, before jumping onto any bandwagon that's out there, because people have been, Jesus warned that there would be false alarms, basically, and people have been trying to fit current events into biblical prophecy ever since Christ was here, and so it isn't new. So we need to use caution, but we also need to be watchful, and we need to be aware, because there is a day coming when Jesus will return, and there will be signs that precede his coming. I can't say for certain. I've done quite a bit of looking into what scriptures teach about the second coming of Christ, and as soon as you do that, you realize, well, a lot of people think a lot of different things. So I can't say for certain that the things that are going on in our world are these signs that precede his coming, but I can say for certain that these things should at least remind us and warn us that the day of his return is getting closer and could happen soon. All right, so there's this expectancy and watchfulness that's very important for us to have. One of the passages I turn to a lot when it comes to signs of the times is Matthew 24 and 25. And in Matthew 24, Jesus told his disciples, "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains." And so as you look at our world today, I would say that we're definitely seeing birth pains in our world. And if these are the birth pains, then the question is, when's the birth going to happen? And in the same way, if you think of an expectant mother, in the same way that the birth pains remind that mother that the birth is going to happen, the things that are going on in our world today need to remind us that the return of Christ is coming, and we need to be ready. I think that's what Jesus wanted his disciples to understand. So when I was a kid, we would ride the bus to school when I was in grade school. We had a quarter-mile-long driveway, and the bus would show up at the end of the driveway. And I remember the urgency to have to get ready, because not only do you have to get ready, but you have a quarter of a mile to walk or run sometimes in order to make it to the bus. And so there was this urgency. The bus is coming. Okay, get ready. Get to the end of the driveway so you don't miss the bus. All right, I don't want to miss the bus when Jesus returns, and I don't think any of us want to. I don't want to be caught unprepared. He said in that same passage in Matthew 24 and 25 that it would be basically like a flash flood or a thief in the night, and he said that to point out that he's coming at an hour that we do not expect, is what he told them. No one knows the hour, and so we must be ready. And this morning I want us to talk about how we can do that. How can we be ready? We're going on a trip this afternoon. When you go on a vacation, you usually have a packing list of things you want to bring with, and you have a chore list of things you have to do to get ready for leaving. So you have to maybe water the garden or stop the mail or drop off your dog. When it comes to the return of Christ and being prepared for that, there isn't a packing list. You're not taking anything with you. There isn't a packing list. There isn't a chore list. It doesn't work that way, but there is another way to get ready. And the Apostle John talks about that in the letter that we've been studying, in the letter of 1 John, that we'll be looking at and kind of finishing up this December series this morning. Both he and the people that he was writing to were looking forward to Christ's coming. They were in a similar situation to ours, where they could see things happening in the world at that time that were matching up with some of the things that Jesus said they should look for, and they were looking for his return. They didn't know when it was going to happen, but they wanted to be ready, and John told his readers what they could do to be ready in his letter. So I want us to look at a couple verses at the end of 1 John chapter 2. So if you have your Bible with you this morning, please turn there. We're going to look at the last two verses in chapter 2, and then the first three verses in chapter 3, where John talks a little bit about this. So starting at verse 28 in 1 John chapter 2, here's what John writes. "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." And so you see, John points out two ways that people are going to respond when Jesus returns. One is that they'll have confidence and be ready and be glad and excited when he returns. The other way is that they'll shrink back from him in shame, fearful of what's going to happen. So how do you want to respond? Obviously, we want to respond with confidence and joy, looking forward to his return. And John says how you can have confidence here. He says, abide in him. Abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence. Abide in him. What does that mean? Jesus actually taught about that very thing, and John was there when he heard Jesus talking, and he wrote about that in his gospel account, which is in John 15. So if you would turn to John 15 with me, we can see what John had in mind when he said, abide in him. If we're going to be ready and have confidence when Jesus returns, we need to abide in him. In John 15, let's start at verse 4 and go through 11. This is what John recorded Jesus saying. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." So those were Jesus' words to John and the other disciples. And he uses this wonderful metaphor of the vine and branches to explain what it means to abide in him. And I think most of us are probably quite familiar with this. If you think of a vine with its branches, the sap flowing through, that's to abide in Jesus' mind. And if you look up that word that was used for abide, it means to remain, to stay, to be connected, or to linger. And if you think about that from the perspective of the disciples who were listening to Jesus, it would mean trusting him, it would mean following him, spending time with Jesus, and obeying him. It's a spiritual and a relational connection through which the power of Christ flows in and through you, and then, as Jesus pointed out, it produces much fruit in your life. And in verse 10 of John 15, he says it includes keeping his commandments, which is then similar to what John wrote back in 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, where he said, "If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." All right, so John, in his letter in 1 John, says for us to have confidence on that day when Christ returns, we need to abide in him. And here we can see what that means. It's a lifestyle of abiding in Christ, seeking him, learning from him, connecting with him, spending time with him. It means walking in obedience to his commands and living the kind of life that he taught us to live. That's one of the ways that we get ready for his return. So it's not like a packing list or a chore list. It's a lifestyle of readiness, being ready for his return. And it's a lifestyle that we live from here on out so that whenever he comes, we are ready. And so the question, I think, for us this morning, or the first question, is, are you abiding in him? As you look at your life, are you abiding in Christ? That metaphor of the vine and the branches, does that describe your relationship with Christ? At this time of year, it's a good time for us to kind of have a reset in our lives and in our schedules. Usually we have a little downtime during Christmas and New Year's, and it gives us time to think about our lives. Maybe you need to make more time in your life for Christ. Maybe as you look at your schedule, I encourage you to look at your morning schedule especially as a great time to connect with Christ. If you can get up a little earlier, do some devotional reading, some journaling helps a lot. I've found to stay awake and to stay alert, kind of have a prayer journal along with devotional reading, and just time to connect with Christ. Spend time in his word with the purpose not of just gaining more head knowledge, but the purpose of connecting with Christ and meeting with God. Another thing that you may want to consider is maybe it's time to get connected to a small group for Bible study. We have a number of different groups going on. There's about 10 different small groups going on right now through East Lincoln. There's other groups that aren't necessarily listed on our website, but maybe you need to get plugged into a small group for that fellowship and encouragement. One of the passages that I think of comes from Romans chapter 10, verses 24. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, where the author writes, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another." And he says, "And all the more as you see the day drawing near." And he's talking about the day of Christ's return. Gather together, encourage one another, to spur one another on. I think one of the things the pandemic has done is it's the trends before the pandemic were that people generally get in the habit of not getting together as much. And certainly the pandemic hasn't helped with that. And so I encourage you to get in the habit of gathering together. So obviously we have weekly worship services, but there's also small groups that you can be a part of during the week. And so these are a couple of ways that we can abide in Christ so that we can have confidence and know that we can have confidence when he returns. Abide in Christ. That's one way to get ready. There's one more way that John says in this passage, and it comes at the beginning of chapter 3. And it ties in with abiding in Christ, but it's a little bit of a different way, I guess, or a different thing that we can be doing. So let's read the first three verses in 1 John chapter 3. Here's what he writes. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. And so John begins these verses with pointing out the amazing reality that we have been adopted by God. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are in his family. We're God's children. And that's something that we experience right now. We have a relationship with our Heavenly Father and a relationship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a present-day experience. He points out we should be different than the world, and people who don't know Christ shouldn't really understand us because we are different than them. Because we're children of God, we're trying to become like our Father, and the reason he says that they don't know us is because they didn't know him, and so there's this difference that they should see, and that's what's happening right now. But then there's something else that John points out that's going to happen that's even more incredible when Jesus returns. John says, what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And so when Jesus comes back, what John's pointing out here is that something incredible is going to happen to us. These bodies that are weak and frail and susceptible to death and illness and injury will be drastically changed, and we will become like Christ. And Paul writes about this. There's some verses we'll get to in the Corinthians series that we'll pick up probably again next week. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes about what's going to happen then and what John's writing about in these verses. So I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's a couple different sections in there. The first is verses 42 through 44, and then I'm going to skip ahead to verses 50 through 53. Here's what Paul writes about these resurrection bodies. He says this, So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And then skipping to verse 50, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot enter or inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. That's going to be awesome. Like, we don't know exactly what that's going to be like, but it's going to be awesome. It's going to be incredible when Christ returns. It's going to be glorious and unlike anything that we've ever experienced. I know we'll feel more alive than we've ever felt as we see Jesus face to face, and we'll feel far greater joy than we've ever known. This body of sin and death that we have been living in and have our experience of life on this earth in will be no more, and we will be fitted with a resurrection body for all eternity, and it will be awesome, glorious. The older that I get, the more that I see that this body is going in one direction, all right? Like, and it seems to be downward. Like, I mean, I can work as hard as I can to keep this thing, you know, in shape. But as soon as I stop, and it, you know what? It doesn't even matter. Even if I don't stop, it's going in one direction, okay? And I've started to see that more and more. But the more I see that, the more I look forward to the glorified bodies that we're going to have when Jesus returns. These bodies aren't made to last forever. They won't. They're going to make it, you know, what's the average now? 75, 80 years average? That's it. But we will have that day when we will be fit with glorified bodies that are fit for heaven, and they're fit for eternity with Him. And so when Paul wrote about those bodies, which is the section in 1 Corinthians 15 that we just read, at the end of that he says this, and this he starts to get toward how we can be ready for Christ's return. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Okay, and he's saying, be ready. And he's basically saying, abide in Christ. Okay, and so these two tie together. We have this bright future, very bright future, that we are looking forward to for those who are abiding in Christ. And one of the ways that we get ready for his return is we set our hope on that future. So we abide in Christ, and we also set our hope on that glorious future when Christ returns. And that's what John says back in 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3, where he says, "We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." And then in verse 3, he says, "And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." So if you set your hope on that glorious appearing of Christ when we'll receive our glorified bodies, that motivates us to purify ourselves as he is pure, to live in righteousness. And so getting ready for his return includes longing for his return when all these things are going to happen. And it's that hope that helps motivate us then to purify ourselves and to pursue righteousness in our lives, which is exactly the same thing as abiding in Christ. So, brothers and sisters, the end is coming. And the things happening in the world right now should tell you the end is coming. We don't know exactly when it's going to happen. There are signs to look for. You can read in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, again, are great passages to look at for the signs that the end is coming, but it's coming. And what we're seeing now are birth pains, at least. Jesus is coming. But if you are abiding in him, if you are putting your hope in his return and in that glorious day, you don't have to worry so much about the exact timing of when he's going to come. Okay, so much attention gets put on the exact timing and the exact course of events, and that you can maybe forget to abide in Christ. Like, abide in Christ, pursue him, seek a closer walk with him and walk in obedience to him, and be watchful. Like, don't stick your head in the sand. Be watchful, but pursue a relationship with him, and you will be ready. You won't miss the bus when he comes. What do you need to make those things happen as we turn into this new year? Now is a good time to make some of those changes, carving out time in your schedule to just be with him, making time to gather with fellow brothers and sisters to be encouraged. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you tell us the end of the story. We know that victory is Christ's, and victory is ours who are in Christ, and yet we're not there yet. And so I pray that you would pour out your Spirit as we end this year and begin the new. Pour out your Spirit in our hearts, that we would long for the day of Christ's return, that we would feel a longing every day to abide in you and to just seek deeper fellowship with Jesus. I pray that we would, when we are distant from you, when we're disconnected, that we would feel that, a loneliness or an emptiness that would draw us back into communion with you. So, God, I pray that you would cause us to desire to abide in Christ and look forward to his return. In Jesus' name, amen.